Turn in your Bibles this morning to the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10. I preached one message from a series that I called He Said What, and I want to continue that theme today, He Said What, and today we're going to look at love's longing and look at what the Apostle Paul said. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. And Father, we ask Your blessing on the word this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. That I may know Him, the fellowship of His sufferings. Weymouth gives this translation, I long to share in His sufferings. Paul is leading us into the very innermost sanctuary of his heart. He's revealing to us the supreme passion of his life. He's getting us to understand his one great ambition. Along, he says, and knowing what a mighty man he was, we lean eagerly forward to hear really what is on the heart of the apostle. What are the words that would come next from his lips? We long to know the deepest desire of this brave heart and this man of God. But as we listen, this perplexing word comes to us. I long to share in his sufferings. How startling. He said, what? We're really wondering if we had heard right. And then we realize that we have maybe thought the same thing that the Roman governor Festus said of Paul. Paul, thou art mad. Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. We wonder if Festus wasn't right after all. Isn't Paul a bit insane? I long to share in his sufferings. It sounds like madness to us because it is so foreign to our deepest desires. The American church knows very little about the suffering of Christ. We like the first part of the verse. We long to have the power of his resurrection. But to share in the fellowship of his sufferings, you must understand that Gethsemane and the cross came before the resurrection. The suffering came before the power of the resurrection. And so Paul said, I long for his suffering. I long to share in that. Now, if Paul had said, I long for a place of honor, or I long that my presence should elicit the applause of this world, had he said that, we would have understood him. Had he expressed a longing for a place in the Hall of Fame, had he said, my one desire is that the world shall keep sacred my memory, that would have been understood by us. Would he have said, we would have said, that's very natural, that's very human, but that's not what he says. This is strange language. I long to share in Christ's sufferings. Had Paul said that he longed to escape pain and anguish and sorrow, we might have understood him as well. Had he said, I long to escape the penalty of sin, even though I live in sin, many of us could have appreciated this desire. For there are always those who, while they do not yearn especially for deliverance from sin, do yearn to be saved from its penalty. They do not desire to be saved from the sowing of tares, but they want to be saved from the reaping of the harvest. They do not pray for deliverance from the broad road, but that they desire that the broad road might terminate at the gate of heaven instead of the gate of destruction. Had this man said that he desired to escape hell, everybody could have sympathized with him. But that's not his desire. What he said was entirely different. I long, he says, my one desire, my ambition in life is to share in the fellowship of his sufferings. I long to share in the sufferings of Christ. I long to weep as he wept. I long to sympathize as he sympathized. I long to travel life by his road. I long to pass through his Gethsemane and to climb his Calvary and to share in my way in his cross. It's an amazing desire. What is the secret of this desire? Why could Paul say he had such a longing? In the first place, he could not say it because it was natural for him. This is not something that was just natural for the apostle. There had been time when if he had given utterance to such a statement, it would have been grossly false. When Paul rode out of Jerusalem on his way to Damascus, for instance, he longed for anything else more than he longed to share in the sufferings of Christ. Something happened. It required a marvelous change in his life. It required an absolute transformation to bring Paul to this point. He was not possessed with this kind of longing by nature. It was not natural. Nor did Paul long to share in the sufferings of Christ because he looked upon these sufferings as trivial. Few people really understood the suffering that Christ went through like Paul did. He had an appreciation of their intensity and of their bitterness far beyond what most other men would know. He understood, as few have ever understood, the physical agonies of the cross. Paul himself was a great sufferer physically. But he knew what we sometimes forget, and that is that the deepest pain of Jesus was really not physical. Had there been nothing involved in the crucifixion but physical agony, and we would be forced to admit that many of his followers suffered such in agony and endured such pain. But the real agony that Jesus had came from another source. He suffered because he was made to be sin for us who knew no sin. He suffered in that he was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. It was this fact that caused the cry from his lips, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" So Paul didn't possess this desire because it was natural. He didn't possess this desire because he longed for pain itself either. He had no more fondness for being shipwrecked than you and I have. He had no more pleasure in being stoned and being publicly whipped and being thrown into dark dungeons and stenciful prison cells that you and I would have. He no more delighted in being ridiculed and ostracized than you and I would delight in these things. Paul said he took no pleasure in hunger and cold and peril and nakedness and agony and tears. He didn't take pleasure in them, just like you or I wouldn't take pleasure in those things either. And yet we see Paul saying, I long to share in the sufferings of Christ. Why did he long for this strange privilege? I think there are two reasons. I give you these two reasons this morning. Number one, he longed to share in Christ's sufferings first because he genuinely and passionately loved Christ. He genuinely and passionately loved Christ. If you have ever at any time truly loved anybody, you will be able to understand the longing of Paul. Because it is the nature of love to always seek either to spare or to share the pain of our loved ones. One of the sweetest stories in our American literature, I think it's that of the wife told by Washington Irving. It seems like a man of wealth has lost his fortune. He is heartbroken over it, not on his own account, but on account of his wife. She has been tenderly nurtured, and he is sure that poverty will break her heart. But he has to tell her the lovely home in the city must be given up. They must move to a cottage in the country. He enters upon the hard ordeal. It is his Gethsemane. But to his utter amazement, he finds his wife more joyous, more genuinely happy in the midst of this trying experience than he has ever known her to be before. What is the secret? She is in love with her husband and in loving him. It is her keenest joy to be able to share sorrow with him. I heard of a grizzly old soldier who was an officer in the Civil War. He told of a raw recruit who came into his regiment. This recruit was awkward and uncouth and unattractive. He seemed to be little more than a blunder. He would stumble and fall down over his own musket. Naturally, he was the butt of many jokes. He was the laughingstock of all comrades. But this officer said that he tried to befriend him. But if the uncouth fellow appreciated his efforts to help him, he never said so. He seemed as awkward in expressing himself as he was in all other respects. One night, said this officer, we were sleeping without tents, and it was bitter cold. I shivered under my blanket till I went to sleep. When I waked in the morning, however, I was warm. Then I noticed, to my astonishment, that I was sleeping under two blankets instead of one. I looked about me for an explanation. A little way off was this gawky, green, uncouth soldier striding back and forth with the snow pelting him in the face. He was waving his thin arms as he walked to keep from freezing to death. That soldier died a few days later. He died from the exposure of that night. But a smile was on his face as I sat beside him. Now, why did the soldier smile? He was rejoicing that he was able to spare and to share in the suffering of his friend. I longed to share in his sufferings, Paul said. Understand, church, that is the language of love. That is the true language of love. To one who does not know love, that could be a mystery. But to the lover, it's easily comprehensible. A real mother can understand it. Down in Tennessee a few years ago, a mother and her little boy were in an accident. The mother escaped without injury, but the little boy was crippled. Now, before this tragic accident, the mother of this little wounded boy had been very active in the life of her church and community. But with the coming of this great sorrow, she had to give up all outside work. She gave herself instead night and day to the nursing of her boy. At times, she would hold the little fellow in her arms for almost the whole night through. At last, after 3 years, the patient sufferer went home to heaven. And there were those in the community who said, I know this mother will grieve, yet the homegoing of this child must be a real relief. But what did the mother say when the minister came to see her? She met the preacher at the door, and as love sweet rained on her face, she did not say anything about being relieved at all. But this is what she said. Oh, pastor, my little boy is gone, and I don't get to do anything for him anymore. What was the grief of her heart that the little fellow had now gone to a place where she could no longer reach him, where she could no longer have the joy of offering herself as a living sacrifice upon the altar of his need? She longed to continually share in his sufferings. And so Paul wanted to share in the sufferings of Christ because he loved Christ. He understood what real love is all about. And then secondly, he wanted to share in the sufferings of Christ because he knew that suffering was involved in being like Christ. You may suffer and yet be unChristlike, but no man can be unChristlike and fail to suffer. If you ever, by the grace of God, become a partaker of the divine nature, you must also become a partaker of his sufferings. To be Christ-like is to suffer for the very simple reason that Christ cannot be what he is and fail to suffer in a world like ours. What is the nature of Christ? What is Christ like? Well, we know that Christ is like God. He is God. Jesus said, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. But what is God? You know, there are many definitions, but there is one all-comprehensive and all-inclusive definition. The sentence is of pure gold that falls from the lips of our apostle, known as the beloved John, who leaned against the bosom of the Lord. John, what was God like? John, how would you describe God? And he answers, I'll tell you what God is. I'll tell you the very nature of God. It is simply this. God is love. God is love. Now, church, since God is love, he must suffer. He cannot look at the lost and the ruined of this world without grieving. We all know what took place in Florida. I want you to know that God grieved. God grieved. God loves, and God grieves. There is nothing more true in the deepest sense, more reasonable than this tender sentence, in all their afflictions, he was afflicted. Our afflictions must afflict him because by nature he is love. J. Wilbur Chapman tells how one night exposed the slums of New York. He was exploring the slums of New York with Sam Hadley. About 1 o'clock in the morning, they separated to go to their own homes. Dr. Chapman said he had not gone far before he heard Mr. Hadley saying, "Oh, oh, oh." And he looked back to see his friend wringing his hands in deepest agony. He hurried to his side, thinking that he must have been taken suddenly ill. "What is the matter?" he asked. And the great mission worker turned his pain-pinched face back toward the slums out of which they had come and said, "Oh, the sin. Oh, the heartache. Oh, the wretchedness. It will break my heart to look upon this city again. It has broken my heart." Now, just as Christ cannot be Christ and not suffer in a world like ours, so he cannot be himself and fail to make a sacrifice, a sacrificial effort to save the world. What really is the gem of the gospel? John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." What was the great song in the Apostle Paul's heart? I think it was this, that he loved me and gave himself for me. You see, love grieves, but it does more than that. It serves. Love beholds the city and weeps over it. But it's not satisfied with that. It also goes to the cross for that city over which it weeps. Sam Hadley wrings his hands in grief over the wretched New York slums, but he does more. He does more. He goes to their rescue. So when Paul said, "I long to share in his sufferings," he meant, "I long to be in the truest sense like him. I long to see the world through the eyes of Jesus. I long to feel toward men as Christ feels toward men. I long to sacrifice for them in my finite way as he sacrificed for them in his infinite way." And what was the outcome of this longing? You know, there are some ambitions that God cannot gratify. To do so would only mean our impoverishment and our ruin, but such is not the case here. God graciously gratified and granted the satisfying of the longing of Paul's heart. Listen to the testimony to the truth of that from his own lips. He said, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." He says, "For me to live is Christ." That is, for me to live is to reproduce Christ. For me to live is for Christ to live over again in me. And in a most profound and vital sense, he has come to share in the divine nature. Having come to share in the divine nature, he's privileged to share in his sufferings. And Paul's ministry becomes a ministry of daily dying to himself that he might live for Christ. He's a man of great heaviness and continual sorrow. The secret of his pain is this: I fill up that which is behind of the sufferings of Christ in my body. In sharing his master's sufferings, though he shared in his work of bringing salvation to men. We're going to gather at this altar for communion, and we're going to remember the suffering love of Jesus Christ. And as we take the bread and the juice, we're going to be reminded of the broken body and the shed blood of our Lord. And I trust as we think upon this love and upon this sacrifice for ourselves, we shall come to be possessed with the holy longing of the great apostle, that we too might be able to say, "I long to share in his sufferings." This is high longing is possible for every one of us through the riches of his grace, and it's possible in no other way. I was going to preach this message last week, and then as you know, I wound up in the hospital. And you carried on the service without me. But I realized something. As I heard that you were praying for me, that you were sharing in my sufferings. That you loved me and you were sharing in my sufferings. So I thought this was a good way to illustrate this message today. And I believe that God is calling us to share in each other's sufferings. I believe that God is calling us as a church to not only love the world for which he gave his life, but to look at this world and let the world break our heart. Let what is taking place in the world break our hearts and move us to the place where we have to do something. That we will go to Calvary, that we would be willing to give our life for the lost people of our area and the lost of our communities. We've got some great things planned. You know, we've got the Living Last Supper. We're working on a thing for Christmas this year. And in fact, Pastor Josh last year preached on being a good neighbor. And our district has put out a book on ways that we can be a good neighbor. And we are going to start implementing some things. I want to have a meeting where those of you that are concerned for your communities and you want to get involved in outreach, so that you'll have that opportunity. It will make it really practical for you. But this, I think, is where it begins. You could ask God, God, could you give me a heart like yours? Could you give me a heart that sees the suffering of the world? And Lord, give me the grace that I can share in your suffering. That I would do something about the situation that I see where you need to be brought into. And I believe that God will give us direction and God will lead us. But this morning, I think this is where it begins. Do you really love? Do you really love like God does? If you really love like God's love, God does, then the longing of Paul's heart will be like yours, that I might share in the fellowship of his sufferings. Have your heads bowed, your eyes closed. I believe that when we share in the sufferings of Christ, and we come to our Gethsemane and we come to our Calvary, then God will let us see the power of the resurrected life. That as we reach out to win souls for him, then he'll let us see the power of the resurrected life. I think sometimes we want to get the cart before the horse. Are we willing, though, to suffer? Have the fellowship of his sufferings? Can you say, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain? But I want to let the life of Christ be reproduced in me. And then you'll find the power that you need to live the Christian life and to reach others. Strange words. Strange words. I long to share in the fellowship of his sufferings. He said what? He said, I long to. It's my ambition in life to share in the sufferings of Christ. I want to just ask you today just to make a commitment in your heart if the Holy Spirit is directing you. If you're not at that point, you could ask the Lord to give you his love for others. If you are at that point, say, now, Lord, what's next? What do you have for me next? I want to share in the fellowship of these sufferings. I want to do something about the suffering in the world. how to do something about the suffering of people that you bring into my life. Father, today, you know how many commitments are being made. You know each of our heart. You know what we long for. You know what our ambitions are. Lord, if they are not in the right place, I just ask that by your grace, you would help our ambitions, our desires, to line up with yours. I pray, Lord, that you would give grace as necessary here today, because we know that this is possible only through the riches of your grace. It is possible in no other way, because this is such a high longing. And yet, if Paul had it, we can have it too. This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
This is my body given for you. This is the cup that holds the blood of a new covenant. This is forgiveness, simple and true. This is the way that I have made for you. For you eat, before you drink, take a long look inside and tell me what you see. He said, do this in remembrance of me. Do this in remembrance of me. This is the bread of life broken for you. This is the cup that holds the wine of the new covenant. This is the love of Christ poured out anew. This is the Son of God who died for you. Before you eat, before you drink, take a long look inside and tell me what you see. He said, do this in remembrance of me. Do this in remembrance of me. Before you eat, before you drink, take a long look inside and tell me what you see. He said, do this in remembrance of me.
I would ask you to just pray and ask God how you can get involved and what ministry God would have you to do as you want to be a partaker in his sufferings, reaching out to others. And we so grateful for each of you, and I'm going to dismiss you actually a couple minutes early today. God bless you. You're dismissed.